And then we're going to sort of approach it as a whole, looking particularly at certain verses. It's a very, very important chapter. It's the story, of course, of the gospel going to the Gentiles. Acts chapter 10 and verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band, a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God alway. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up unto the house upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill, and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now while Peter doubted or questioned in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, and get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing or questioning nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius, and said, Behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God, and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house, and to hear words of thee. Then called he them in, and lodged them. And on the morrow Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the morrow after they entered into Caesarea. And Cornelius waited for them and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter stood him up, saying, Stand up, took him up, saying, Stand up, I myself also am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, Ye know that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying as soon as I was sent for. I ask, therefore, for what intent you have sent for me. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour. And at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner by the seaside, who, when he cometh, shall speak unto thee. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God, to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead, or the living and the dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. And the Lord will add his blessing, we trust, to the reading of his word. In order for us to understand what's going on here in Acts chapter 10, I think it's important that we step back and get the big picture. It's always helpful to get the big picture. And we'll do so by, first of all, being reminded of the fact that all three of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, close with the Lord giving the Great Commission. And that commission was repeated also, we saw, in Acts chapter 1, in verse 8, where the Lord said, this was the risen Lord, he said, But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. It's the Great Commission repeated. And so it was clear that the gospel was supposed to radiate outward and go to all the ends of the earth. Well, why is it, we might ask, that these events that we just read about in Acts chapter 10 took place as many as 3 years after the Great Commission was given? What took so long for the gospel to make it to the Gentiles when the Gentiles were all around Jerusalem? Doesn't that seem a bit peculiar that it would take so long for the gospel to reach the Gentiles. Well, I want to look at some facts that I think will help us to understand why it was hard for these first disciples and apostles to take the gospel to the Gentiles. I want to start, and basically the bottom line is this: they had not been obedient to this command of the Lord to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. They hadn't even gotten to the Gentiles yet. And they didn't have very far to go to get to the Gentiles geographically. And it reminds me of that quote from C.H. McIntosh, where he said, "Man has always proven himself ill-disposed to walk in the narrow path of strict adherence to the plain Word of God." The gospel, the Great Commission had been given, and yet the gospel had not made it to the Gentiles for a number of years. Now, in looking at the big picture here, we're going to notice that, first of all, when it finally did make it to the Gentiles, it wasn't the disciples, it wasn't the apostles sitting around saying, you know, feeling under conviction that, you know, the Lord clearly commanded us to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, and we just haven't done that, particularly as it regards the Gentiles. And so it wasn't that they just purposed in their heart that they would now be obedient to God. It actually took a Gentile calling for Peter to come and essentially tell him how he might be saved. It wasn't the Jews saying, "Let's go to the Gentiles, let's finally be obedient to God," but rather a Gentile actually had to call Peter to come and to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. Now, why was it so hard? Why hadn't it already happened? Well, let's begin by remembering that Israel was separate from all the other nations in the fact that they enjoyed a special relationship to God. Now, I want to look at some Old Testament verses to emphasize this, because I think this is going to, once this big picture is put together, it's going to help us to understand the events that we read in chapter 10 a lot better. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 19, first of all. Exodus chapter 19. And we'll read verses 5 and 6. These are verses that point out the unique relationship that Israel enjoyed with the Lord. Exodus 19, verse 5. "Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." Now turn over to the book of Numbers. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. And let's look at chapter 23. And here we're going to notice in this chapter that deals with the prophet Balaam, that even this prophet recognized this truth, that Israel enjoyed a special, unique relationship to God. Notice what he says there in Numbers chapter 23 and verse 9. "For from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. Lo, the people," now this is speaking of Israel, "the people shall dwell alone and shall not be reckoned among the nations." They stand alone. They're different. They're not like all the other nations. They enjoy a unique, peculiar relationship to God. But now keep turning to the right, to the book of Deuteronomy, and we'll come to chapter 7. And these verses really make clear the point I want to emphasize as we get started on the background for chapter 10. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 6. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any other people. But ye were the fewest, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you. And he repeats in chapter 10 of that same book, in verse 15, only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you, above all people. Now these verses make it abundantly clear that Israel enjoyed a special relationship to God unlike any other nation. Not because they were better than anybody else, but God chose them not because they were more in number, not because they were better than anybody else, but he just chose to shower his love upon them and to have this unique relationship with them. Now, because of that, keep turning to the right, and we're going to go to Leviticus. Well, that's to the left, isn't it? We're going to turn to the left. We're going to go to Leviticus chapter 18. And because of that special relationship, because they were a holy people and a kingdom of priests and a holy nation and a peculiar treasure to God, he made certain prohibitions for them. Look at Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 3. Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 3. Well, verse 2. Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, I am the Lord your God. Now pay attention to verse 3. After the doings of the land of Egypt, wherein ye dwelt, shall ye not do. And after the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, shall ye not do. Neither shall ye walk in their ordinances. You see, because Israel was God's peculiar treasure, he says, listen, don't behave like the people in Egypt from whence you came, nor like the people of Canaan, who were a bunch of idolaters and pagans, the land that you're going to. Don't be like any other one because you're special. Be holy because I'm holy and you belong to me. You're my peculiar treasure. So clearly Israel enjoyed a special relationship. He goes on to say in verse 24 of that same chapter, defile not ye yourselves in any of these things, for in all these the nations are defiled which I cast out before you. And the land is defiled, where therefore I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it. And the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not commit any of these abominations, neither any of your own nation, nor any stranger that sojourneth among you. For all these abominations have the men of the land done, which were before you, and the land is defiled. That the land spew not you out also when you defile it, as it spewed out the nations that were before you. So God gives Israel these warnings, these prohibitions. He says, don't be like the people of Canaan. Don't be like the people of Egypt. Don't participate in all of their abominations, but rather be holy. You're a special nation. You're not like anybody else. You enjoy a special relationship to me. Now, because of all of that, God gave them some special dietary laws that were designed to keep them in constant memory of the fact of what we've just been reading in these verses, that they were a special people to God. He gave them dietary laws. Now let's look at that. Now, Leviticus chapter 20. Leviticus chapter 20. If you'll hang on here, you'll see where this is going. Leviticus chapter 20, and we'll look at verse 24. But I have said unto you, ye shall inherit their land, and I will give it unto you to possess it, a land that floweth with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, which have separated you from other people. Ye shall therefore, because you're separate, because you're not like any other nation, because you're a holy nation, because I'm holy, and you're my peculiar treasure, okay? Ye shall therefore put difference between clean beasts and unclean, and between unclean fowls and clean. And ye shall not make your souls abominable by beast, or by fowl, or by any manner of living thing that creepeth on the ground, which I have separated from you as unclean. And ye shall be holy unto me, for I am the Lord, for I the Lord am holy, and have severed you from other people, that ye should be mine. So, God gave Israel these ceremonial laws as it pertained to what they could and couldn't eat as reminders three times a day, every time they sat down to eat. They were reminded that there were certain things they could eat and certain things they couldn't eat. Why? Because they belonged to God, and that was what this was designed to do, to remind them of that. Okay? So in a positive sense, it reminded Israel that they were set apart, they were special, they were unique, they were holy in a ceremonial or in a ritualistic way. That's the positive effect of these dietary laws. In a negative sense, these laws made mixing with the Gentiles difficult. Because the Gentiles, they ate anything they wanted to eat. But the Jews weren't free to do that. And so it made it hard for the Jew to mix with the Gentile. A Jew wasn't likely to go into a Gentile's home because they would immediately become defiled by the fact that they would be eating the kinds of foods that weren't acceptable, that God had put off limits. And that was by design. It was intended to keep Israel from being polluted by the Gentiles and all of their abominations and pagan practices. So we need to understand the general purpose behind, as it's explained right here on the pages of Scripture. God says, because you're separate, because you're different, because you're unique and special, and you're holy, and you belong to me, and you're mine, and you're my people, and I'm your God, I'm saying you can't eat this and you can't eat that as a constant reminder that you belong to me. We need reminders, don't we? I think that's why the Lord gave us the Lord's Supper every week, to get our focus back on Him. So, and it also, like I said, it made mingling with the Gentiles and being polluted by the Gentiles, if you will, even harder. Now, that's the positive side of these dietary laws. But now, so God put a wall of ceremonial food laws around Israel to remind them that they were a people separated to God and to protect them from Gentile pollution. Now, naturally, as you think about the ramifications of this, there were some problems that developed as a result. Namely, it led Israel to thinking that they were intrinsically better than the Gentiles. It's like, well, no, I can't come to your house because I'll be defiled. And I would never eat what you're eating. Now, you can imagine a Jew explaining that to a Gentile. Now, what's the Gentile going to think? Well, he thinks he's so much better than we are. And the Jew couldn't help but think that, you know, the Gentiles are inferior. We have things we can't eat and they can't eat. We eat certain things and we become defiled by them. And yet the Gentiles, they eat them all the time. And so, I mean, you can't help but it just breeds a feeling of superiority on the part of the Jews and resentment by the Gentiles, right? And especially, I mean, if you let your mind run with this, you can imagine all sorts of situations. There were righteous Gentiles. There were people like Cornelius that were God-fearing people, that were good people. They gave goods to the poor and they prayed to God. I don't think Cornelius was saved, and I say that because in the next chapter it really makes it clear in verse 14 he wasn't saved. He was a God-fearing man. I put him in the category of one who was seeking after God. Okay? But the point is, you've got Gentiles that were good people looking at Jews that perhaps, here's a Jewish businessman that kept the food laws to the T, and yet he was a crooked and corrupt businessman. And yet he looked down his noses at the Gentiles. It's like, well, I would never eat what they eat, you know? And so the Gentiles are looking at the Jew and thinking, you know, you're a crook, and you think you're better than me because of what you can and can't eat. So there's all sorts of hostility built in to this system with pertaining to the food laws, okay? The Jews began to think they were superior. The Gentiles resented this attitude on the part of the Jews. So anyway, all of this is part of why, or the main reason in my view, of why it took so long to ever get the gospel to the Gentiles. And plus, you see, there tended to be a tendency to confuse ceremonial cleanliness, or ceremonial separation, if you will, with moral and spiritual cleanness. They're two separate things. And that's why in Luke chapter 11, the Lord tells the Pharisees, he says, look, you know, you're just like this cup that's all shiny and clean and spit polished on the outside, but it's absolutely filthy on the inside. It's got all kinds of abominations and all kinds of filth on the inside. So you can be ceremonially clean as far as your diet, and you can be a pretty wicked person in your heart, okay? So there's a difference. And this was a confusing thing, which is why, now all of that, if you will, is to come to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. And here we're going to see that the Lord canceled the food laws. Now, the food laws were a good thing. They were given by God. Why? To remind Israel that they were separated and to make it harder for them to be polluted by the Gentile nations around them. That's the good part of the food laws. But again, problems developed between Jew and Gentile because of this. So when the Lord was here on earth, he repealed the food laws. Look at verse 14 of Mark chapter 7. Verse 14. When he called all the people unto him, he said unto them, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him. In other words, you're not defiled by food. But the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And he, when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he saith unto him, are ye so without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him? Because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out in the draught, purging all meats. And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile the man. Now, I think it's hard for us to even begin to grasp how radical this teaching was to these Jews that for centuries and centuries and centuries had kept these dietary laws. Peter, in our verse, said, Lord, when the Lord said to eat of this mixture of clean and unclean animals, he said, not so, Lord, I have never eaten an unclean animal. And he was proud of that fact. Okay? So all of a sudden, centuries of observing dietary laws in terms of cleanness and unclean all of a sudden went out the window. The Lord said, look, you know, what goes in your mouth, the esophagus is not hooked to the heart, it goes to the stomach. Okay? So there was ceremonial cleanness, but he says it's what's in your heart that defiles you. It's not, there's nothing intrinsically wrong with any type of food. So he's doing away, and of course, that's repeated in the chapter we just read, you know. So in what ways did, when these laws were in effect, in what ways did a certain type of food defile a person? Well, only in virtue of the fact that if God said don't eat pork because it has, you know, the food has to have a cloven hoof and has to chew the cud, and a pig doesn't qualify. So if you ate a pig, you were being disobedient to God, and that's sin. And sin defiles. So in that regard, you were defiled. You were ceremonially unclean. But the Lord is saying, look, it's what's in your heart that defiles. It's not what you put in your mouth. And this was hard for these Jews to comprehend. Okay? And these prejudices that had developed for centuries and centuries and centuries of looking down upon the Gentiles, thinking that, you know, we're better than them, we're the clean and they're the unclean. Okay? It was hard for them to understand. So all of that is basically background to help us understand the events of chapter 10. And I think it helps us to understand why it was so hard. And you know, isn't this the ironic part of it all? So what was it that kept Peter and the other disciples from taking the gospel to the Gentiles? The irony is, it was a quest for holiness that kept them from sharing the gospel with the Gentiles. They didn't want to go into their homes and sit down with them at the table and eat their food because they thought they'd be defiled. And they didn't want to, they wanted to honor God. So here they are, they're trying to be holy, and yet they're in clear disobedience to the command of the Lord to take the gospel to all nations. So they had a hard time getting past the fact that the Lord had absolutely done away with all of these dietary laws. So, now let's take a look at our chapter again in our few remaining minutes. Acts chapter 10. So what do we have? What do we have? We've got a man, a devout man, a man that feared God, a man that prayed, a man that was good to the poor, and he has a vision, okay? And he's told that his prayers and his alms are come up for memorial before God, and he's told to send to Joppa for Simon. Send for Simon, and he'll tell you what you ought to do. So that's exactly what happened. Cornelius called two of his servants and a soldier and told him about the vision and sent them to Joppa to go and get Peter. Meanwhile, Peter was on the rooftop of the house where he was staying, and he had a vision. God had to prepare him for what was about to happen in taking the gospel to the Gentiles. God had to prepare him. So God gave him a vision. And what was the vision? The sheet that came down with a mixture of clean and unclean animals. We see that in verse 12. Wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord. I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And you've heard it said in regards to that verse, it's really a contradiction to say, "Not so, Lord." The Lord told him to do something. And if we're going to call him Lord, which means master, we need to have more of the attitude that Paul had when he said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Peter says, "Not so, Lord." Hard to call him Lord and say no, but that's what he did. And here he makes the statement. He is summarizing the teaching in Mark chapter 7 in verse 15. The voice spake unto him again the second time, "What God has cleansed, that call thou not common." If God has cleansed it, then don't call it common. Now, Peter Peter was having a hard time figuring out exactly. I mean, of course, he eventually did. But as we read the next few verses, he began to think about what the meaning was. Well, he's in the process of getting this figured out, and the men that Cornelius had sent to Simon's house knock on the door. Okay? And so Peter goes with them. He says, you know, why are you come? In verse 22, he tells them that Cornelius, who's a just man, fears God, he's a good report among the nation of the Jews, he's called for you. So they go, and they go back to Caesarea, where Cornelius was waiting along with his kinsfolk and close friends. Okay? Now, notice verse 25. This is really pretty astounding. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, stand up, I myself also am a man. You know, the best of men are men at best. And Peter would not accept the worship of Cornelius. And when you think about it, how the typical Gentile hated the Jews. Remember the Samaritan woman? She couldn't believe that Jesus, a Jew, was even talking to her. She says, what are you, a Jew, doing talking to me, a Samaritan, a Gentile? The Jews have nothing to do with the Gentiles, the Samaritans. So here's Peter, and he says, listen, I'm just a man, stand up. But the fact that not only a Gentile, but a Gentile soldier, a Roman soldier, a centurion, would fall down and worship Peter. Peter says, no, get up. I'm just a man. I'm no better than you are. That was a miracle for that centurion to ever be willing to do that. And of course, Peter's response, you know, a couple chapters over, Herod probably ended up wishing that that's what he had done. You know, he received the worship and an angel struck him dead and the worms ate him. We'll get to that later on. So anyway, Peter tells him in verse 28, and this is amazing, The verses that we covered, the background we covered in the first 20 minutes or so, help us to understand the importance of what we're reading in verse 28. He said unto them, Peter said unto them, ye know that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. You see, Peter's getting it figured out. The Lord gave him that vision. And in that vision, you've got clean and unclean animals. And God says, no, don't call anything common or unclean. How does it go? What God hath cleansed, that call not common. Now, that's talking about foods. But the analogy is with people. With people, clean and unclean. Because the Jews thought of themselves as the clean and the Gentiles as the unclean. That's how they viewed things. Okay? And God is teaching Peter that, listen, everybody as it pertains to salvation is on the same level. God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. And so then Cornelius tells the story of what had happened, and then it's repeated in verse 34. Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. God is no respecter of persons. You don't have clean nations and unclean nations. We're all sinners before God. We're all of us, our righteousness is as filthy rags. And God is not a respecter of persons. And so then he goes on, and he's very gracious. He's very gracious with Cornelius. I mean, there's all sorts of things he could have said when he got to his door. But Peter dealt very graciously. He begins in the gospel, verse 36, the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. And then he goes on and he talks about the Lord and how he was anointed with the Holy Ghost, and he went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed, and God was with him. Here was a man who was the ultimate doer of good. And then Peter goes on and says in verse 39, and this is amazing, and we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they, the Jews, those of, you know, my race, my nation, they slew and hanged him on a tree. Peter is identifying himself with those that slew the Son of God, the ultimate doer of good, one who was like Cornelius, who went about doing good, who was a good man, the ultimate, perfect, sinless Son of God. The Jews slew him, but God raised him the third day and showed him openly, and has established him to be the judge of all the earth. Now, so then, verse 43, to him give all the prophets witness, and that through his name whosoever believeth in him should receive remission of sins. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Now, here's the pattern. Verse 43, they believed. Verse 45, as a result of their belief, they received the Holy Ghost. And then in verses 47 and 48, they were baptized. Those that were with Peter were absolutely astonished when they saw the Holy Spirit descend on these Gentiles. It was amazing. Not only did the Holy Spirit clearly descend upon these Gentiles upon exercising faith in the risen Lord Jesus Christ, but they heard them speak with tongues, just like on the day of Pentecost. So this was a jolt to all these Jews who for centuries had looked down on the Gentiles. You know what they called them? They called them dogs. And the Gentiles even, remember the Syrophoenician woman, she says, look, even the dogs get the crumbs from the table. She was talking about herself as a Gentile. The Jews looked at Gentiles as dogs. They were beneath them. And now all of a sudden, Peter and these other Jews see these Gentiles receive Christ. The Holy Spirit comes down. They speak in tongues just like on the day of Pentecost, in known languages, a supernatural event. It was obvious that God was showing them that, look, the Gentiles are getting saved exactly the same way that you did, with the exact same evidences. The Holy Spirit came down and they spoke with tongues, just like on the day of Pentecost. So this was a shocking, it says they were astonished, because now God was making strong the point that the Gentiles, when it comes to salvation, they're on the same plane as everybody else. We're all sinners. And that's exactly, and I'm going to finish with this. That's exactly what Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 2, for example, when he says, for he is our peace who hath made both one. What does he mean? What does the both refer to? Jew and Gentile. He hath made both one and broken down the middle wall partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain, Jew and Gentile, one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. What Paul is talking about there, and what he talks about in Galatians chapter 3, when he talks about there's neither bond nor free, Jew nor Gentile, male or female, it's talking about salvation. So the very thing that Paul is writing about, how that middle wall of partition between Jew and Gentile was done away with by the cross, is exactly what we saw happening in Acts chapter 10. That was the beginning of it. There were isolated instances like the Ethiopian eunuch that got saved. But by and large, this was when the gospel reached the Gentiles, and it took several years. And I took that time so that you would maybe have a better understanding of how strong these prejudices were and why it took so long and was so hard for the Jews to ever take the gospel to the Gentiles. God had to prepare the Gentile, prepare Peter, give him these visions, and then show them that without a shadow of a doubt, they were saved in the same way you are. There's no more clean and unclean. It's not food that defiles. You know, we all have the same need to be saved. So we'll pick up in a few weeks. Thank you.